Good morning. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. We're still looking at moral attitudes, and I know I've been on this for several weeks already, and next week we'll be taking a pause for Christmas, but then going on after that, I'm going to be back on this subject for a while yet, because it is complex, and it's something that needs to be working in our hearts, that we need to understand the individual pieces and then see how it all comes together to produce moral godliness in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for your majesty, for your splendor, for your beauty, God. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be captivated by you, that we would just fall in love with you every day. And God, that you would just put in our hearts, God, those things that are pleasant to you, and help us to live our lives in the light of that knowledge of what you desire. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come up on this subject, again, we saw how without God, there are no moral absolutes. Morals become something that is just floating out there for men to decide for themselves. But when you reverence God, there are absolutes. He is the one who draws the target. He is the one who has put a fence in the universe. Things are right or wrong, good or evil. And people do not want to live under that awful sword of right and wrong. Men prefer darkness rather than light. They prefer to stay in the shadows rather than coming out and taking full responsibility. So the first thing that we saw after, it took me 3 weeks to get to reverence, but reverence is that by which a believer wants to lay hold of the Lord, and it's going to take everything in their life and put it to the test with the question, is this pleasing to God? Not is it pleasing to you? Not is it suitable to your nature, but what does God desire? What does he require of us? And then the second thing we saw was faithfulness. We looked at how faithfulness needs to be lived out in our daily lives. If I was to tell you, a woman came to me and told me, you know, my husband is such a good husband. He's faithful most of the time. He only cheats on me once a year or so, but you know, the other 360 some odd days, he's all mine. He's so loving. And, or, you know, a husband says, oh yeah, my wife only sleeps around once in a while. You know, you go, are you nuts? Faithfulness is 100% or it's nothing. If it's not 100%, it's not faithfulness. And it needs to be a moral attitude that we develop as Christians to be faithful to our spouse, to be faithful to our friends, to our fellowship. Faithfulness is a needed quality. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 17:7, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves you no matter what. Now, a friend might rebuke you. A friend might get angry with you, but a friend doesn't stop loving you and walk away. Christians walk away from each other all the time. They quit because it comes unpleasant. They quit because it becomes difficult. One of the main subjects today is going to be moral responsibility. And we have responsibilities that we need to live up to. Let's read Matthew. I want to first talk a little bit about what Jesus says here in Matthew 10:34. He said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be those of his own household, and he that loves father or mother more than me, not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. And he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life shall find it. Jesus tells us right up front what it'll cost to follow him. Everything. It will cost you everything. Your very life. The cross is an instrument of death. And to follow him, he didn't paint a picture that was misleading at all. The Bible tells you outright that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's inevitable. I was reading before I started this series, a man was saying that anybody who gets serious in the pulpit of calling people to holiness and to godliness will not be popular. And I decided I don't care. Holiness and godliness. To recognize, you know, I think the church has lost the glory and the majesty and the beauty of Christ and of God because they're putting their hand over the price tag. They're coming up with this Disneyland Christianity, the happiest thing on earth. If you give your life to Christ, he'll fix all your problems. He'll heal you. He'll take care of all your... Wait. Paul was told what great things he would have to suffer for following Jesus Christ. And he never lost his footing. People lose their footing all the time now because they're given a false bill of goods about what it is to follow Christ. They're not told up front that life is filled with suffering, and being a Christian does not put you in this little bubble where you're going to be immune to it, but he will go with you. And in fact, following Christ may bring suffering of its own kind. Are you willing? I have to admit, I'm going to ride a couple hobby horses today. And the first one is you all have a moral responsibility over your own tongue. By your words, you will be judged. By your words, what comes out of your mouth, God is going to hold you responsible for it. You are responsible for the things you say. And I want to add to that, you're responsible for the gossip you listen to. Things get said all the time about people. Charles Spurgeon said, you can kill with the tongue easier than with the sword. And he talked himself about how he enjoyed a bit of what he called good chat as much as the next guy. Nothing I love more than getting together and having fellowship and just letting the conversation go where it will, talking about anything and sharing your concerns about your brothers and sisters and praying and, you know, just talking and enjoying things. But there is a talk that suddenly can take a turn that becomes evil because it touches on another man's character and reputation. There's little poison nuggets that people will drop. And I want to tell you, the listener is just as guilty as the speaker. If you don't stand up and take responsibility and tell somebody, you know, that's gossip, and you need to keep it to yourself. Spurgeon said a story is like a snowball that grows with the telling. I've been here pastoring for 25 years, and there's some big snowballs rolling around out there. Things that have happened, things I've confronted. I've had to confront a lot of problems over the years, and once confronted, I move on, but the people confronted keep telling their version of the story. And, you know, things get back to me. I hear what people whisper, and I'm much happier with the delusion that everybody loves me. It really shatters my self-esteem to hear what somebody might really think. But, you know, I'm fed up with two-faced Christians that smile at you. I had a brother that we were in a battle together. And when it got too intense, I thought he still had my back. And he wrote a letter to somebody about what he really thought about me. Accused me of lying to him, deceiving him. And interestingly enough, the person he wrote the letter to posted it on the internet. And I read it. And, you know, this guy would see me, Brother John, how you doing? We love you so much. Our whole church is praying for you and Debbie. And he did that for months. And finally, I just went up to him and I go, stop it. You're two-faced. I know what you said about me. I read it. And he said, oh, but you see, this and that was going on. And by the time he got done, I walked away from him. I'll have no more to do with him until he repents and just comes clean and says, I am sorry, I sinned against you. I would be fine with that. But you see, he excused himself. He explained himself. He didn't take responsibility for backbiting and gossip and lying. It grieves me what goes on today. Moral responsibility takes a stand. And whatever the cost of standing with somebody, you know, you don't turn on them. A friend loves at all times. Brothers are born in adversity. There's too many fair-weather Christians. They're there until it gets tough. And another thing I was going to put in the message today about responsibility that I just want to talk to apart from it besides my tangent on backbiting and gossip is giving. tithing. We have a responsibility to give to what God is doing. I've studied the scripture and personally have come to the belief that I just simply owe 10% to the church where I fellowship. After that, I can make gifts and offerings as I choose. But I have come to the conclusion that I have a responsibility to give. Now, I want to say each one of you needs to pray about what you believe your responsibility is. You may just be visiting here, wherever you attend church regularly. I hope you'll see that you have a responsibility there to meet the needs that are there for keeping a ministry going. Now, I've seen this before. You see, we are in a war, and no man that goes to war gets entangled with the affairs of this life, but rather he's there to be a soldier for the one who called him, to please him. Every one of you is called by the Lord Jesus Christ personally, and every one of you answers to him as your commander in chief. You do not answer to me or to anybody else. You need to go to the Word, you need to pray, and you need to ask, am I responsible, yes or no? And do I have to do something here? Do I need to step out in the light on this one issue? It's a hard subject for me to talk about. I would prefer never bringing it up. I've had parents come to me and go, I just don't know how to teach my kid responsibility. I give them chores, but I have to constantly remind them. I told parents, pay them for remembering. Make them do the chores anyhow, but if you have to remember for them, they don't get paid. And just simply pay them for when they take responsibility and do it on their own. And it's amazing how quick a kid will catch on. I feel like a pastor who has to go to the congregation all the time and remind them to give is like a parent catering to a bad habit. We need to pray. People have approached me over the years who have grandiose visions. One was a vision of the valley with all these little campfires, and they all came together in a big bonfire with this unity of all the churches. And then he was talking about how much all the Christians in the valley could do if we could just get together with unity. I told them there's just one problem. Once we get the bonfire going, somebody's going to ask if we can sing in tongues and the whole thing's over. We're going to divide back up into our camps. And I said, besides that, you view the body of Christ as a resource that man can direct. You cannot be recruited by anyone other than Jesus Christ. You can't be recruited for the UN or for a peace initiative or for anything else. You already have your Lord. And you need to pray about your responsibilities of what you're supposed to do. It's not unusual for me, being a pastor for 25 years, here in Lake Elsinore, most years there's at least one or two months that I can't get paid because there's no money there. And usually the church makes it up later before the year's over, but that's normal. One of the more common things to happen is around December, November, December, everybody's out of town and doing things, and it's not uncommon for me not to get paid this time of year, which is fine. I kind of expect it. However, this year, it looks like I am going to get a paycheck tomorrow if nothing goes terribly wrong. However, I have not been paid since August. There's no money. Starting to have a little concern about my next house payment. I don't know how many of you can live for 3 months without any income, but that's a basic fact. And you see, if you are meeting your responsibility, then in the weeks to come, I need to know that because I have to make some decisions about cutting back some ministry or whatever. It's a weighty thing. I don't take it lightly. And had it not gone on for so long, I don't know that I would ever bring it up to you. Moses brought the children of Israel together, told them to make an offering, and then dismissed them. And so, please, nobody react today. Do not give anything now that I've spoken. But take some time and pray. I don't want you to have buyer's remorse and go, that guy manipulated me. But I am broke. Major. Listen, you can read Proverbs 3, verse 9. Malachi, starting with chapter 3, verse 7. Just to get you started on tithes and offerings, those are some verses you can look up on your own and read and pray and decide whether or not you feel a responsibility here. And then Haggai, chapter 1. You can read those chapters and verses. We live in a time when people don't want to be involved. Moral responsibility or moral awakenedness is the opposite of not getting involved. To be morally asleep is to just turn a deaf ear to what's happening around you. To be morally awake is to respond. I think most people today, if a woman's being beat up next door, I think in our culture and society, most people just turn the volume up on the TV. They're not going to get involved. I don't want to get involved. That's their own personal problems. I once saw a woman who looked to me like she was being abducted, this really big, strong, healthy young man, much stronger and healthier than me, grabbed her and was carrying her across a parking lot in the back of a mall. And I was being a typical husband and standing in the parking lot waiting for Debbie while she shopped. I do go to the mall with her, but I do tend to keep drifting outside. But I saw this guy, and she was screaming, and I went over and got in the way. I know enough not to just jump in, but I got in the way so that he couldn't leave the area, and I kept blocking his way and asking her, "Do you want help?" And she kept screaming hysterically, and I wouldn't let the guy by. And finally I told her, I said, "Listen, if you want help, while he's beating me up, run." And I was scared. This guy could have taken me out very easily, but I could have grabbed a hold of him and kept him busy while she got away and called for help. And I was willing to do that. And finally she said, "No, I'm with him." So he let her go and then came at me, and I got out of there. My moral responsibility ended when she took responsibility and chose to stay with him. But until I knew that, people just don't want to get involved. You are involved. We're responsible to each other. We need to love each other, not look the other way when there's an injustice or something that's not right going on in our culture, in our nation, in our society. We need to look at these things. We're told to awake out of sleep in Romans 13:11, to awake out of sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in partying and drunkenness or lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:33, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Awake, to be morally awake. A person who is morally awake is going to take into account what reverence and faithfulness requires and ask themselves, what is my responsibility right here, right now? I've shared with you in the last few weeks, I've brought up birth control pills a few times. I don't want to tell you what to do, but I want to ask you, have you treated it like the serious subject that it is? I'm not going to tell you what conclusion to come to. Have you bothered to read? Or are you just accepting what the culture around you says? Well, our doctor said, or this person said, or this guy's a Christian, and he said, I don't care. They're not going to stand before God for you. You are. And you need to know and make sure you make a right decision. You need to look up the thing that you're going to do and make a decision based on the light. You see, I bring this up because morally awake people will not run from the light. They will not pull off into the shadows and go, I don't want to know about that because it might make a demand on me. To be morally awake is to recognize the demand of moral issues and to respond to them. It's not to just go, I don't want to hear, don't tell me this. Have you noticed how people like to make everything muddy and fuzzy? The two of you are living in sin. Oh, no, you don't understand. You know, we really love each other. We're going to get married. We just had to move in together to save our money. You're living in sin. You're fornicators. You need to repent. Oh, but we're going to get married. You're not married. You're in sin. No, but you don't understand. And they throw all this stuff in. Well, if he moves out, you know, we just can't afford to get another place for him. I'll buy you a tent. You can stay in the state park until you repent. Well, will you just marry us? No. You need to move out and repent. Marriage is not retroactive. You know, you can't say, someday I'm going to be married so I can have sex today. It's wrong. There's a sanctity to those things. But you see, our whole culture wants to pull away from moral responsibility. We want to just say, no, let's just make the issues fuzzy so I don't really have any real demands on me. The morally unconscious man or woman lives their life more or less as an accident. They stumble upon right moral things from time to time, but it is not representative of a deep moral conscious decision. It's only representative of the moral horizon of their life. They can only think in terms of what is immediately desirable to them. Have you ever met a person that is totally dominated by their desire for their own things? That's all they are about. They're constantly just looking for the next meal. I've been around people that I can tell they're irritated because I'm interrupting their television time. Or they really can't wait for you to leave because they just want to get back to their indulgence of whatever it was, whether it's food or entertainment or whatever. They are just reduced. They lack depth. They have no personality. There's nothing to interact with in them because they have not come to a point within themselves to ever go against what's desirable and what's pleasant to do what's right. And the morally conscious person recognizes the demands of moral and of the glory and the beauty of God, that he actually expects you to do something. We're too satisfied with moral neutrality. Well, that person has repented of these gross sins. They kind of go to church once in a while. Well, they know Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. That's a lie. He is Lord or he is nothing to you. Saying Lord, Lord doesn't mean anything. It's got to translate into godliness in your life, loyalty to friends, faithfulness to your wife, meeting your responsibilities in your life, not just looking the other way, not going, well, that's not going to have anything to do with me. It doesn't bother me, so I'm just going to keep driving. I'm just going to keep on going. But rather, I'm awake. I'm looking around. I see a wrong. I have to react to evil. I cannot be neutral. I see a moral imperative to become godly. I cannot just look at it and go, oh, how wonderful. How I have to start moving in that direction. It demands it of me. Because the beauty of the Lord demands it. The holiness of God demands that we move towards him. And that we start to seek godliness and excellence, not just getting by morally. To be morally awake is to be self-educating. It is to grow, not just to go like a cosmic accident from one incident to the next and never learn from the past. But it is to add on to each virtue another virtue and not lose the one before. It means you're not a person who just has interchangeable things, that moral goodness is just kind of a reflection of your temperament. Moral consciousness is that deliberate choice to be a worshiper of God. It has to come from the heart. It has to come from a place to where you've been brought to your knees before the majesty and beauty, and you're conquered. I want my service to God to be of the highest nature, not just what it takes to get by. As a pastor, I've taught a lot of Bible studies. And I have to admit, this is a hard one because I'm conveying things to you that I really wish I had about 6 hours to give you this one concept. I have 30 minutes. I could just about take any chapter and verse and sit down in an hour or two, and I could come up with a pretty good Bible study. I've been doing this a long time. I had weeks where I was teaching so many Bible studies every week, yet you can get to the point where this is what a pastor does. I study, I teach, I study, I teach. And I could get to where I'm no longer willing to revisit things I've already learned. I can become stale. Well, I figured that out years ago. Or else I could realize there's still a lot of mystery out there to be discovered. There's still a lot of things about God that I don't yet know. And when I come here, I want it to be out of a passionate love for you and a passionate desire for the glory of God, not just because it's what I do. I want, when I serve my wife, to come from the depth of my being as worship for God and love for her, not just what I have to do. You see, moral responsibility is not content to just go, well, all I have to do is 1, 2, 3. No, moral responsibility is reaching all the ways out for God and for his glory and saying, God, help me to come into today and deal with what's in front of me right now and do it with the best possible position from the best place in my heart, and not to be content with less, but to recognize I have a responsibility to all of you, everybody I know. We have a responsibility to each other as a fellowship. I have a responsibility to my wife. Moral sluggards just want to hold off on the edge. They don't want to develop beyond where they're at. They just want to get by. A morally awake person who has heard the call of God to awake from their stupor, they will deny their own desires in view of what is right. They will deny their own convenience. They, in essence, grow up and become mature Christians who follow after what is right. They do what's right at the right time in the right way with the right attitude towards God. And that is their goal. And it's a lofty one at that. I brought things up to you in the weeks past. And I want to say this. Moral decisions have to be made. I believe the morally awake person does not get paralyzed at the crossroad. They don't just keep endlessly weighing information and not making a decision. I believe when you're morally awake, you'll see what is right. You ever had somebody come up to you and you're talking to them about something that is clearly wrong and they say, I'll pray about it? In those times I talk to Christians, I just feel like giving them a couple slaps and go, what's there to pray about? What you're doing is wrong. What do you mean you'll pray about it? The Bible prohibits it. It's clear that what you're doing is wrong. I'll pray about it. Oh, man, what's happened? The church needs clarity. We need to know where we belong. One thing, too, losing the splendor, the beauty of God. You know, His word is very clear. In Malachi chapter 2, the Lord talks about people coming to Him with offerings that He rejects. You cover my altar with tears, He says. But He said there's treachery there in Israel. And the treachery was that they had profaned the Lord's holy institution. What institution was that? Was marriage. God said, you come down, you cry, you put on a good spiritual show. But He said, this you do. You cover the altar with tears, with weeping, with crying. But God does not regard your offering anymore, nor does He receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason will the Lord not receive our prayers? Because He's been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have dealt treacherously. She is your companion, your wife. Did He not make them one? Having the remnant of the Spirit, and why one? Because He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, and it covers one's garment with violence. And the Lord of hosts says, therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied Him? In that you say, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. It wears God out. What? The attitude people take towards marriage and divorce. But you don't understand, my husband just doesn't love me the way he used to, and you know, I'm not satisfied in our marriage, and who else do you have your eye on? Oh, my wife, she's just not the way she used to be. Grow up! Quit acting like a spoiled baby, and recognize you have responsibilities. That other person was not created for your entertainment and happiness. Together, if you seek the Lord and pray and earnestly desire what God has, He will give you joy. He will give you a love for each other. But you know, while you're entertaining the thought of divorce, you've already violated what God wants. I'm always amazed how people have this long list of reasons why they don't want to be married. And you know what's always somewhere hidden in that list? Is there's another person who's caught their eye. They're already looking around. They're already entertaining in their mind. They deal treacherously with their spouse, untruthfully. They find fault with them. They want to blame them for everything so that they'll feel justified when they run off with this other person. God looks down at that and they come, oh, praise the Lord. Come to church, you serve. It's as if God is saying, get out of here. If you're not right with your wife, you're not right with God. If you're not right with the people you're supposed to love and take care of, then you need to get back to that basic. You know, the interesting thing is that my wife is the only person on this earth who knows what I'm really like. And she's the only person who can tell you if where the rubber meets the road, if there's any reality to my faith. Don't ask her, please. She is here today. She just might tell you, but what does your wife or husband think of you? You know, that's the one thing that really matters, because that's getting much closer to what God thinks than what you can make other people think. We can put on a real good spiritual show. We can speak Christianese and say, praise the Lord, oh, bless God, and good to see you, brother. But you know what? If there's no reality at home, it's not real. If it's not real when you're there with your husband or your wife, when you're interacting with your children, then you're not real. And moral attitude of responsibility does not exist in you. Because the first thing a morally responsible man will do is take what God tells him and take it home. And all the rest will take care of itself. So, love the Lord your God. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I don't know if you catch that. Every one of you will stand before Jesus Christ one day. And guess what he's going to ask you? What have you done? Not what did you believe, not how did you react to this, but what did you do about it? You're going to be judged for what you do. And you're not going to be able to say, but Pastor John said, I'm going to be busy answering for myself. And you see, that's what I want to get through to you more than anything else today. You are a morally responsible agent before God. You control your mouth. You do what's right. Because you will stand there before the final judge one day and give an account of how you lived and whether or not your heart was right with him. No games. No fuzziness about it. It's going to be very clear. And yet, everybody who loves the Lord, God will find something to praise about. But I would challenge you with this. Don't force him to be so creative. And allow him, give him something to work with. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And God, I pray when it comes to awareness of responsibilities and to faithfulness and to reverence, that we would start to see how these things all work together as one thing in our hearts, that they don't stand independent, that each one has to be there. And God, I pray we would wake up to the day that we're going to stand before you. Keep us from pulling away from the light, even when the light finds us to be wrong. God, help us to stand still and deal with it and confess it, not explain it, not muddy the water, Lord, but to just have clear insight given from you. God, restore to our hearts the beauty, the splendor, the majesty, and the holiness of who you are, that we might pursue you with all that we are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.